Father God, we thank you that we can hear your word, that we can read your word, and that we can learn from your word by the work of your Spirit. And we pray for the time now that you would be working through me, and that you would be opening hearts and minds to hear what you would desire for us to hear this day, and to grow in just a deeper love and a deeper relationship with you. And so we ask that you would be most honored and glorified in this time, in the preaching of this word, and that you would that it would grow us and strengthen us for the days ahead. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this past year's Super Bowl, there were 40 different brands that advertised and that showed their commercials on television. And as many of you might know, unless the Patriots are playing, or in my case, unless the Eagles are playing, which, as many of you would be quick to remind me, has not been since 2004, that most of the people get together because they like to watch the commercials. And out of those 40 brands, 16 of them had to do with something that we either eat or drink. Certainly, to say the least, food and America has a certain fascination with food. And we seem to know our food. In fact, in 2014, we were ranked as the second most obese nation in the world. Not a title that we are just pleased to have, but that's the case. And so apparently we know our food, and apparently then that means that you folks here perhaps know your food. And so I have a little game for us. Now, I'm not much for games and sideshows, but I did think that this would be pertinent for our discussion today. So if there's ever been a time that you've wanted to verbally participate in the service, this is your one shining moment here. So what the game is, it's really not that grand, but for me it's extravagant, is I will give you a slogan of a company, and you will just simply tell me the company. So it's guess the company. That's the game, name of the game. Except one at the end, I will give you the company, and you will be in charge of giving me the slogan, but I am not doubting your ability to do that because, yeah, don't mess this one up for me because I'm banking on it, folks, here. All right, so if you're ready, here we go. Finger licking good. Oh, wow, all right, not bad. All right, eat fresh. Oh, good, okay. Have it your way. Burger King, yeah, Burger King, good. All right, 3 for 3. This one, I don't know. I'm curious, actually. Come hungry, leave happy. No. IHOP, the International House of Pancakes, IHOP. Anyway, yeah, so IHOP, that was a little more challenging. Maybe the classic song, I don't even know if they still sing it, but 2 all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese. Okay, don't even have to finish the pickles, which is good. Not a big fan of pickles, so that's good. All right, here's the challenge now. Here's the company I'm going to give you. You give me their slogan. Dunkin' Donuts. Sorry, Dunks. Should I say it that way, New England? Do we know the slogan? What? Ah, yes, and I would argue America runs on Dunkin', and I would argue New England runs on Dunkin'. And actually, in fact, I've been here now 3 years, that now I guess I should be calling it Dunks. I've been brought into the system here of Dunks. I used to just hold on to calling it Dunkin' Donuts, but you all call it Dunks, so I guess I will seek to fit in and call it Dunks as well. Needless to say, you went a perfect 6 for 6 there, so congratulations. That is not the most important part of the message, but you did go 6 for 6, so that's good. But needless to say, we know our food. We even know slogans to the things that we consume on a daily or a weekly basis. But what if for a day or possibly even 2, you went without food or drink for a specific purpose? Is it even possible? And so that brings us to our topic for today, the topic of fasting, a topic that I don't think many people think much about in their own lives. But we've arrived here again, and don't you think it's a perfect topic for the day of the church picnic? Who knows? We might have a lot of leftovers afterwards. I don't know. But This continues our study of the grace-shaped life. We've been going through wives, worship, instruction, fellowship, evangelism, and service. We've arrived now back here at worship and looking at fasting in light of our worship. And when the topic of fasting comes up, people tend to usually just kind of run for the hills. They either just run away from it because go, oh, that's what people did, back in the Middle Ages, or the monks did that, some sort of ascetic lifestyle, getting away from it all. And so oftentimes we don't think of the practice of fasting in our own life. It's almost as if we might have a fasting phobia. Don't take that food from me. I'm not ready to even go one meal without it. Maybe you aren't more negative towards the practice of fasting, but frankly, you've just really never spent the time thinking about it, thinking about this discipline of fasting and how it can be worshipful to God, how it can be bringing praise and honor to Him. And I think that's because, frankly, the topic of fasting is not preached on that often. Despite being mentioned more times in Scripture than baptism, fasting is preached on far less often. How many of you have ever heard a sermon on fasting? Oh, wow. Wow, that's okay. Good. Well, all right. I'm done. That's good, actually. That's more. That was, about 20 hands. That's not bad. I'll take that. This is my first sermon that I've ever heard on fasting. Now, I'm not blaming preachers and other people in my life. Of course not. But it is a topic, I think, that sometimes gets pushed to the back in the spiritual discipline train. And so I think it's pertinent that we look at it because Jesus, in our text for today in Matthew, addresses it. And if He addresses it, then we certainly should look at it as well. And this comes on the heels of two other texts in chapter 6 about these hypocrites practicing their righteousness before men, seeking the praise of other men in their giving and prayer. And now we've arrived at our third with fasting. And again, we arrive into the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is discussing with His disciples the ethics of the kingdom. And so I invite you to turn with me now to Matthew 6, as we're going to look at simply two ways to fast, the wrong way and the appropriate way, the right motivation, perhaps, for how to fast. And so please turn with me there. And so there's two ways that Jesus gives, the wrong way and the proper way, I will say, to fast. And so what does He say is the wrong way? Well, it's verse 16, to boastfully fast before others in order that they will recognize your piety and praise you. Hear these words, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, as I said, that this is the third in a series that Jesus is talking about, not being overly ostentatious and boastful and proud and doing it for the crowd with our spiritual disciplines, with our Christian walk. And so this is the third one that He gets into with fasting, and the hypocrites are the Pharisees, those who could take anything that was commanded just as a result of what Christ has done, and they could take it and make it law quicker than anyone else. Throughout Old Testament history, there's only one commanded time for the people of Israel to fast, and that was in Leviticus chapter 16 on the Day of Atonement. They were commanded to fast at this time, but yet eventually over time, people began to fast at various points in time for various purposes, as we'll discuss shortly. And the Pharisees then took this to a whole new level, to the point where we see in Luke chapter 18, verse 12, they fasted twice a week. Leave it to the Pharisees to take it and make it law, to take it and make it mechanical. If I just fast twice a week, oh boy, look how holy I am. Look how pious I am. Won't you notice me in what I'm doing? Something that began as a spiritual practice for the Pharisees became mechanical. Their worship became mechanical. And Martin Lloyd-Jones has this that describes the mind of a mechanical follower of Christ. Well, now, because I've become a Christian, I have to fast on such a day and at such a time in the year because it is part of the Christian religion. If we're not careful, that's how the discipline of fasting, that's how our quiet times, that's how our time of prayer, our giving, all of the spiritual disciplines, they can become mechanical. We have the tendency of just doing them to do them, law will take then the place of grace. They become something not that we do out of an obedience of the heart because of what Christ has done, but rather they become something that we must do. They are something that we must do. They are commanded, and they're on these specific days. Do them now. That was the danger that the Pharisees were getting into. For them, it had become mechanical. And there's no wonder that it squelched the spiritual growth of themselves and also those that they were around and interacting with. Fasting for them was a show. It was a means to an end. The more I fast, the better I will look in my relationship with God. Their heart was far from seeking God. They had the wrong motivation of the heart. They desired ultimately to bring praise to themselves. They desired ultimately to puff themselves up. And that's what we see in this text. We see a boastfulness. We see a reliance on performance, on the praise of the crowd. Just say how good I am. Say how holy I've been and how pious I am. That was their desire, that everyone would see them and look at them and go, wow, look at them. And if I'm honest, sometimes that attitude is not too different in the church today. We can become boastful about the things that we do, whether it's the way that we sing and lead worship, whether it's the way that we preach, whether it's the way that we lead Sunday school, whether it's the way we do specific disciplines. I think of scripture memorization, a great tool, something that we need to be doing as Christians. Yet how quickly it can become a race to see how many scriptures that we can memorize so that we can get a little badge. And we wear these things like badges of honor around us and say, look, I've got my memorization, I'm really good at that, and my prayer badge is here. And the tendency is for us to become boastful about those practices, boastful about those things that we can do. They've moved on from being spiritual disciplines to really being me disciplines, disciplines that are all about me, not growing closer to Christ and in response to what he has done, but rather to build our own little kingdoms, have our hearts motivated in improper ways to receive the glory and praise from those who are around us. I remember a friend of mine who was interning at the church that I used to go to when I was in youth group, and he had spent the time one summer, I believe, to memorize the entire book of Romans. It's a pretty impressive thing. You know, I wish I had taken the time and done that, and I probably should. But for him, it became a point of pride. He would insert it into the conversation whenever he was able to. Maybe it was just with me, and he didn't do that with other people, but I remember that really sunk in to my heart. This person was really just seeking, I don't know, my praise, seeking for me to say, oh, wow, he's memorized the entire book of Romans. Wow. It's not just scripture memorization. Our quiet times can become this way. I'm not doing 60-second devos with Jesus in the morning. I'm doing 60-minute devos with Jesus. Did you know that I spend an hour of day in prayer in the morning, trying to be like Martin Luther? Those are the tendencies of things that we can do when pride has crept in, when the motivation of our heart is not turned towards Christ and glorifying him and praising the Father. It can become all about us in all of these different disciplines. But maybe today, relating more to our text of fasting, you are a regular faster, and so you take the opportunities to go out to lunch with someone when you're in the midst of a fast, just so that you can remind them that, oh no, I don't want any of that food. I'm fasting today. Maybe you say in the midst of the conversation, this absolute fast, I'm going without food and drink for 3 days. Man, that's really gotten to me. Well, if you go any longer than 3 days, you're going to die. So you better stop. But that can become our attitude. That we want to boast and we want to show these things before men for their praise, for their adoration. Our heart's in the wrong place. We're not seeking to glorify God in the things that we're doing. It wasn't just the boasting, but as I had mentioned, it was also the performance idea. It was putting on a show. It was having people praise you. Particularly, I think this comes about when we engage in group prayer together. When we're gathered in a Sunday school class or in a small group or even up front here. If our heart's in the wrong place, we have a tendency of maybe trying to puff ourselves up so that people will admire the prayers that we give. And I don't know if you've ever been in the midst of a small group when the first person prays and it is this, you know, home run of a prayer. It's eloquent. It's got all the four-syllable words. It's got, you know, multiple names of God in one prayer. It's got multiple scripture verses smattered throughout, and you go, wow, that's a prayer. And then what do you do in your mind? Well, I better find a way to muster something up here. And so you begin searching back through your mind and going, okay, what am I going to say here? And all of a sudden, that person who prayed the first prayer, who knows where their heart is? My hope is it's, of course, in the right place, and then those words are perfectly wonderful. Preach four-syllable words, please. Pray four-syllable words. Pray scripture. I'm not going to deny what Dana said weeks ago, but it is a matter of the heart. But then for us, ultimately, it becomes those of us who are left sitting around, and maybe it's just me that I've scrambled with this before, but you almost feel like you've got a one-up. You've got a one-up in your prayer instead of just praying some thoughtful, eloquent prayer to God. Our concern is for the praise of men, for others to notice us, for others to say, well done, good job. Wow, you're holy. And that's what was the danger with the Pharisees. And when fasting would occur, it was not uncommon for people to look disheveled. And Jesus says here to be disfigured. They disfigure their faces that they may be seen by others. They would look disheveled. They would wear sackcloth and ashes. They would be somber, and so they'd be walking around. And so the idea was that people would see this and they'd go, oh, they're fasting. They're engaging in the spiritual discipline of fasting, so they must be really growing. They must be really holy and pious. And Jesus says that is not what we're called to do specifically when we look at any of these disciplines, but now specifically here today, the topic of fasting. Don't do them for attention. Don't do them for the praise of those that are around you, but rather do them in a way to honor God. These spiritual disciplines, all of them, can become a quick way for us to seek the praise of men as opposed to worshiping and praising the Father in our works. Has that ever been the case with you? That you've taken a spiritual discipline and you've made it about yourself, or you've made it about receiving praise from someone else, seeking to please man as opposed to honoring God? Well, my encouragement, of course, would be to repent. And even if it is within the context of fasting, to do the same, to repent and turn back to Christ, and to do them for the sake of bringing worship and honor and glory to God. Jesus says the reward for them will be the praise of men. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. That is the only reward that they will get. That is all they have to look forward to. And the person who lives their life in the way of a mechanical worship, in the way of pride, or basing it on performance, the show where the heart isn't turned over to Christ, but rather it's just outward actions, just outward manifestations. Well, at the end, all they have to rest upon is the praise of men. But maybe your desire isn't this idea of mechanical worship or pride and boastfulness, perhaps even putting on a show and receiving the praise from men, but perhaps you're in it for the blessing. Whatever spiritual discipline, but particularly here again with fasting, perhaps you fast for the blessing. And that's not necessarily referenced in this scripture, but today, as we think of our world today, that is a large chunk of what fasting is involved in. If I fast, I'm blessed. That naturally those two just correspond. So as long as I'm fasting, God's going to continue to shower blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon you. This line of thinking is very popular within the fasting movement. And Jensen Franklin is one of the large proponents of that. If you're interested in checking out his website, I'm sure you can find him on Google. But he's one of the largest supporters of this. He has many pages on his website about fasting. And he has this to say about fasting and blessing, about the power of it on his website. God gave us a pattern for victory, he says, for release, restoration, and reward. Jesus made it clear that fasting, like giving and praying, was a normal part of Christian life. Okay? Could we be missing our greatest breakthroughs because we fail to fast? Remember the 30, 60, 100-fold returns that Jesus spoke of in Mark. Oh boy. Look at it this way. When you pray, you release that 30-fold return. When you give and when you pray, you release that 60-fold blessing. And when you do all three, giving, praying, and fasting, it's a 100-fold return. If that's the case, you have to wonder what blessings aren't being released because we fail to fast. The Son of God fasted because he knew that renouncing the natural invokes the supernatural. That's the thought process. It's a scary thought process, by the way. I'm not adhering to this, that if I do this, I'm blessed, do this, blessed, do this, blessed. God is not some magic genie in a bottle that when we just do something, he will automatically shower blessing upon blessing. Maybe that's just me. I just fail to see that much in Scripture. That's the name it and claim it idea, and it's dangerous. But it's another motivation for people to go about and to enter into this practice of fasting. It's dangerous, and it's used with all of them. If I read my Bible, blessing. If I go to church, blessing. If I spend time with God in prayer, blessing. If I fast, blessing. Mechanical worship, pride, this boastful attitude, this desire of everything being a show and seeking the praise of men, those are wrong motivations to go about the practice of fasting. They're improper because they ultimately don't show a heart that is turned over to God. They show a heart that is focused inward on the self. And so if these are the wrong ways, then what are the right ways, or what's the proper way for one to fast? I think proper fasting begins with humility, with humble hearts. Instead of pride, we're humbled by what Christ has done, and we seek the pleasure ultimately of the Father. We seek to bring praise and glory to him, and we don't seek the praise of others. Verses 17 and 18. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now Jesus turns his attention to this proper way of fasting, and notice that he doesn't say, if you choose to fast, but when you fast, in 16 and 17. But when you fast. And he tells them this is the proper attitude, this is the proper appearance that you should give off, basically as a private act of worship before you and the Father. Anoint and wash your face. This isn't some special type of anointing, but rather this is just as the Pharisees were apt to do. They would look disheveled, they would look all somber in appearance, they would have sackcloth and ashes. Jesus is simply saying, clean yourself up. Look normal. Just be normal. I thought about making that my big idea because I think it's very pertinent here. And Jesus is saying, just be normal in the way that you dress and in the way that you act. You don't need to wear your his and her t-shirts from Apple that say, I fast on them, okay? And you're walking around and you just, you know, or I'm with a faster, you know, I don't know. I'm sure there's some sort of marketing brand out there that you can get into. But Jesus is saying it is a private act of worship. It is something privately done before the Father. It is not meant for just the world to be able to recognize and to notice and to see and to say, wow, look at them. Just look normal. But not only that, when you're walking around, you don't have to look all glum and somber, oh, I'm just fasting again. But rather, you don't also have to look, woo, you know, happy day. I don't know. He's saying, just be normal. Just act like it's a normal day. Because this is between you and your Heavenly Father. It's not meant to be between you and the world. Don't be different or don't be overly obvious about the practice that you're engaging in. The one who desires to fast should have a heart that's humbled, not prideful and arrogant, but rather humbled, knowing that the reason for their fasting is not to showboat their spirituality, but rather it's done privately before the Lord. It's done as a worshipful act and is meant to focus on the only audience that matters, God. If that's supposed to be the attitude, then maybe it'd be good for us to get a good working definition of fasting. It'd be a good idea for us to also look at it throughout the course of Scripture so we can kind of give some reasons for why people fasted in Scripture. And so the best kind of definition that I could put together is when someone voluntarily abstains from food or drink for a specified period of time for a specific spiritual purpose. Okay, voluntarily abstaining from food or drink for a specified time for a specific spiritual purpose. Martin Lloyd-Jones again has this to say, when I feel led by the Spirit of God to do so, when I am intent on some mighty spiritual purpose, not according to rule, there's spiritual purpose though, but because I feel there is some peculiar need of an entire concentration of the whole of my being upon God and my worship of Him. For Lloyd-Jones, fasting is not simply mechanical, but rather it is done for a spiritual purpose. And so you go, well, okay, what are the spiritual purposes? That's great, but what are they? Well, throughout Scripture, we see a number. It comes with the confession and repentance of sin. We see this with Nineveh and Jonah, where the whole city fasted because of sin. We see fasting after defeat in battle. We see in Judges. We see in Esther when the Jewish people are about to be extinguished. We see them going to the Lord and fasting, seeking His mercy. It's done before in the New Testament, before important religious activities and events, whether the setting aside of missionaries or the setting aside elders for the church. And almost always, fasting is linked with prayer, that the two come together. And so when you're fasting, you're not just abstaining from food or drink, but rather you're also using that time and engaging with the Father in prayer. So too, today, we can engage in the practice of fasting when sin has crept into our lives, when it has overcome us and compelled us, and the work of the Spirit has brought us to a place where we say, we need to confess, we need to repent. That's a good time to maybe spend some time fasting and praying and seeking forgiveness. Perhaps it's also important leadership decisions, whether it's in the church or whether it's in the household. On big decisions like that, it's an appropriate time when compelled, not by just some kind of law, I'm going to fast once a week, but when compelled to go before the Father, fasting, praying, seeking the Word of God, and doing it always as an act of worship. There are a number of spiritual purposes, but there are also a number of different types of fast. And again, I'm trying to give some context because many of us will probably only hear two or three maybe sermons in our lifetime about fasting. Unless we go to Jensen Franklin's church, and then you'll probably hear about, you know, a couple hundred. So I want to try and paint a little bit larger of a picture of fasting as opposed to just this text. And so there are many different types of fast. There's a common fast, which is just simply a fast that is abstaining from food but not drink for a specified period of time. There's the absolute fast that I joked about earlier, where you abstain from food or drink for a specified period of time. As I say again, don't go longer than 3 days. It's not a good idea. There's the partial fast, which is abstaining from certain types of food. We see that in Daniel. And then there are whole congregational fasts, there are nation fasts, and then there's what we see today, which is private fasting. Fasting between you and the Father as an act of worship, as an act of bringing praise to Him. A person doesn't start fasting for the purpose of just not eating, for the purpose of making healthier life choices, but rather they fast as an act of worship. They fast for this spiritual purpose. It's done because we desire, we hunger, we thirst after something and someone who didn't just fast for us and give up food and drink, but rather He gave up His life. We fast because Christ did, but ultimately because Christ gave up His life for us. It means we're hungering and thirsting after something that's better than food. We're seeking to feast and enjoy the bountiful fellowship and worship of a holy God. When we fast, we're shown something better than what we knew before. Our heart and affections are drawn to worshiping and bringing praise to God. Our whole life is turned towards Him. David Mathis, who wrote this book, Habits of Grace, has this to say about fasting. We fast from what we can see and taste because we have tasted and seen the goodness of the invisible and infinite God. We're desperately hungry for more of Him. It's a practice that those who have come before us did because they desired something greater than simply food. They desired to hunger and thirst after their loving Father, the saving work of His Son, Jesus. And he goes on to say that if we're fasting without a purpose, if we're just fasting mechanically and we're saying, I'm going to do it 3 times a week, or I'm going to do it 3 times a month, then we're not fasting, we're simply going hungry. I think it's important to remember and be reminded of that distinction. And it's just like any of the spiritual disciplines that we partake in. It's meant to be a natural byproduct of our walk with the Lord. We don't just fast hoping to come to faith in Christ, but rather when we come to faith in Christ, now these practices, these disciplines of the Christian life begin to come into our lives. We seek to do them because we desire to be obedient to Him, not because it earns us any more grace or earns us any more righteousness, but because we seek to glorify and praise God. We say, Lord, teach me in this time to learn more about You, to learn more about perhaps even the needs of those around me, those who are going without food. May I see them, Lord, and then as Your heart breaks, may my heart break as well, and I seek to provide, seek to clothe, and to help them. Our fasting makes no difference if our heart is not in the right place. It all comes down to a motivation of the heart, to a heart that is turned to Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. I remember one time a buddy of mine told me that, you know, he was fasting often, and he would always kind of talk on the phone. He'd say, hey, I'm going through a fast right now. My wife and I are trying to make some decisions about A, B, and C, you know, where to move, what to do, et cetera, et cetera. And ultimately in that moment, I felt guilty because I didn't engage in fasting. And so all of a sudden, this just amount of guilt fell over me. And so I said, you know what I'll do? I'll just solve that problem. I'll fast. Well, that's another wrong idea, another wrong motivation to fast, because I was just feeling guilty, just feeling the pressure perhaps to fast. So I said, you know what? I'm going to fast. That'll make it better. Well, of course, that doesn't. And it doesn't change. That's just me going hungry. That's just you going hungry if we do it for the wrong reasons. But rather, we're called to have hearts that are turned to Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, seeking to worship Him in this discipline of fasting, to give up food for the one who gave up His life. And so why is it hard to fast? And really, why is it rarely talked about? I think it's rarely talked about because of church history. We look back at the past and we say, well, that was then, that was then, this is now. You know, aren't those ascetic people? They just kind of went out in the middle of nowhere, renounced everything, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. They fasted as well from food, and I don't need to do that. We've seen the Catholic Church over the years, the Roman Catholic Church, especially years ago, saying that, you know, there's somehow something more that's going on for you when you're fasting, that you are procuring perhaps more righteousness, you're looking better in God's sight because of your fasting, that your salvation might be affected, all these sorts of things. And so we look at history and we say, ugh, maybe that's part of the reason. And I think one of the other reasons is what I said in my intro. We have food all around us. We have the opportunity to consume most of the time whatever really that we want. We can look on one side of the road and there's a Dunkin' Donuts. We can look on the other side and there's a Dunkin' Donuts. We can go and there's and they're both doing really well in business. That's just, you know, we can drive down the road and there's a McDonald's, Wendy's, and Burger King all in a row, and you go, wow, I mean, what do I ever need here? Not to mention all of the numerous pizza chain restaurants and on it goes. We have grocery stores that are across the street from each other, Market Basket and Stop and Shop, and yet both of those places are doing quite well. Food is all around us. And so it's countercultural for us to think of this discipline of fasting, to engage in that, to deny the self something because we, in our American culture specifically, we consume everything. If it's there for the taking, I'm going to take it. I'm going to grab it, and I'm going to consume it. And so to fast is countercultural. It's different to abstain from some type of food, to deprive ourselves, to deny the self. And so I think those are two of the main reasons why, really, people don't fast that often. They either, from church history, don't really think it's related to them, or it's kind of like a weird other practice, or that we just have food readily available to us, so why would I engage? I don't want to go hungry, and so why would we do it? But maybe some of you are saying, you know what, I can't for health reasons. I read a great article on that, but it was, you know, what if I can't fast for some kind of health reason, even for a day or so or two or whatever, you know, and that's where we got to be careful not to make it into this kind of mechanical process. But if you feel compelled to fast and you say, oh, but I can't food, does that mean you're not holy? Does that mean you're not growing in holiness? Does that mean you're not any better in God's sight, that you're not safe? Well, of course not. But perhaps, as fasting, its main definition pertains to food, but perhaps it can also pertain to other things in life, curbing the flesh, humbling the flesh, and perhaps abstaining from something else for a period of time for the sake, again, of a specific spiritual purpose. Maybe you're dwelling on the television way too long and instead ignoring things at work or missing work or whatever, you know, not being a great witness at work, but you're just loving television. And that has taken the place of God on the throne of your heart, and you say, good, I'm just going to keep watching television. But maybe the Spirit works in you and say, you know what, I need to take some time away from television for a while. And so you turn off the clicker and you move aside for a week or so, watching no TV. That's certainly something that you can fast from, you can abstain from for a time, and instead you're going to use that time that you'd normally be watching television, and perhaps you're going to dwell on maybe one of the attributes of God. Perhaps you've been so busy doing these other things, television, etc., that you haven't spent time alone with God. And so now there's a calling for you to spend time reading His Word, drawing deeper in a relationship with Him. Maybe for you it's not television, it could be Facebook or the social media world that we live in. And that just consumes you, where you have the Facebook app and you're checking it day after day after day to see who's liked your most recent post. I don't like Facebook, but gosh, people would think I'm on a crazy road here. I updated a profile picture and posted a video this past week, and that is pretty crazy for me. But perhaps that's you, that you are so engaged with social media that you don't spend any time in prayer before the Father. That there's a particular sin maybe that comes even from the social media stuff. And now it could be beneficial for you to take time away, to spend time before the Father, repenting, seeking forgiveness. Perhaps you even see the hunger of your neighbors, and you say, oh, my neighbors need food. We've got plenty of food. Maybe perhaps we'll fast and pray about this situation. And we'll pray that maybe we can be better witnesses to them, whether it's a Hindu family, a Muslim family, and on it goes. And say, we're going to provide and care for them, perhaps, as a way then of maybe presenting the message of the gospel, where they can be truly fed, and then they can truly hunger and thirst after more. The world might see this practice of fasting. The world might see all the things that we do on account of our relationship with Christ and just not get it. But we're not there, and we're not doing them for the praise of men. We're doing them to bring praise and honor to the Father, to bring glory to His name as an act of worship. And He sees it all that we do in secret. And in secret we will be rewarded, certainly with eternal life, but He will be most honored and glorified when we do these things, when we are obedient to Him. Not as a way of saving us, but as an outpouring, as a byproduct, as a result of the work that Christ has done in our life. So the question is, what does the attitude of your heart look like? For all of the spiritual disciplines that you embark in, where is the motivation in your heart? Are you seeking to do it for your own praise and for your own glory, to be recognized, for others to see you and say, wow, look at them? Or are you seeking to do them as an act of worship before the Father? Proper fasting is a humble act of worship, and it seeks the pleasure of God as opposed to the outward praise and recognition of the crowd. Proper fasting is a humble act of worship, seeking the pleasure of God as opposed to the praise and recognition of the crowd. Jonathan Edwards, a leader of the Great Awakening, here in New England, had these words to say about the importance of private fasting in the life of a believer. Under special difficulties, or when in great need of, or great longings after any particular mercy, for yourself or others, set apart a day for secret prayer and fasting by yourself alone, and let the day be spent not only in petitions for the mercies you desire, but in searching your heart, and in looking over your past life and confessing your sins before God, not as it won't be done in public prayer, but by a very particular rehearsal before God of the sins of your past life, from your childhood hitherto, before and after conversion, with the circumstances and aggravations attending them, and spreading all the abominations of your heart very particularly and fully as possible before Him. Do you set aside time for fasting and prayer? Whether seeking something from the Lord, seeking these mercies, or seeking to confess and repent sin. Seeking to come before Him and acknowledge that He is the great God, that He is the name above all names, that He is holy in all His ways. Is it an act of worship for you, or is it just a practice? Is it just something you do mechanically? Do you desire to draw near to Him in humble worship, confessing sin, seeking forgiveness? If you've never fasted, I'm not asking you to go home today, you know, or tomorrow and not eat anything all day and say, ha, look, I've fasted now. That's the application. I've got it. And I'm ready to go. I also don't want you to, unless we run out of food, to fast at the picnic, okay? So feel free to eat of the food that you've brought and prepared and enjoy it. But Jesus does say that fasting is a part of the Christian's life. And so when compelled, from some reason by the work of the Spirit, I will say, partake in the practice of fasting. If it's a sin, if it's a decision that needs to be made, come before the Father in prayer. Taking the time that you would normally eat and enjoy a meal, and taking it to be before Him, using it as an act of worship to praise His name. Could be through quiet times. It could be through dwelling, as I said, on an attribute of God. It'll be different for each one of us, but the practice is there because Jesus tells us about it, and He says when you fast, so that there is an idea that we will. But we can only have the right heart to begin to do these disciplines of prayer, of fasting, quiet times, etc., etc., when we understand what's already been done for us, when we already understand that Christ himself has given himself for us. It begins with Christ. It begins with a relationship with him. And then these practices, as I said, become a natural byproduct. It's not some magic formula you put together, you just mix in enough of this and that, and all of a sudden you're ready to go on your Christian walk. It's a matter of the heart. Does your heart yearn to know God more? Does it desire to become more like Christ? It's the process of sanctification. If so, then take up this idea that fasting is, as some have said, really feasting, because we're giving up something for something far greater. Proper fasting is a humble act of worship, which seeks the pleasure of God as opposed to the outward praise and recognition of the crowd. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to read your word, to understand your word. And I pray that you would draw all our hearts closer to you, that you would convict us where we need to be convicted, and that you would ultimately be the one who receives the glory in our fasting, in our prayer, in all of the spiritual disciplines. More, Lord, may you receive the glory, all because of what your Son, Jesus, did. So we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Not now, and this might be a bit strange. Normally this is the time I give the benediction, and I shall give the benediction. But as you know, there is the church picnic today. You are all cordially invited to that. There will be games and all sorts of other fun things that you've signed up for, and delicious food and fellowship. That is at 12:30 after Sunday school. But so that the kiddos who have a long day, and maybe some of you as well who have grumbling tummies, I'll pray for the food now, and then just consider it prayed for. I'm going to pray for the food now and then consider it all good, and you can go out and eat some delicious food. You don't have to wait for some gathering of prayer. We'll just pray now, and then you can enjoy the food. Okay, and then I'll give the benediction. So let's pray really quickly again. Father, thank you for the food that has been prepared, that is in the process of being prepared. Thank you for the wonderful hands that are serving in this way. May this be a wonderful time of fellowship together, of working together, of enjoying each other's company, and ultimately reflecting on how you are continually working in our lives and how good you are. And so we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, may the grace of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.